something that just hit me while we were singing, and I can't stress enough, and bring it up again while we're getting ready to share the lesson. When we're singing, think about the fact that Jesus Christ knows what's going on at the end of the universe. He was the one instrumental in creating everything. And that power and that knowledge came down in a body of flesh and laid on a cross, and while he was having his skin torn off, asked the Father to forgive him because they didn't know what they were doing, and he loved us that much. And to think that kind of power and that kind of knowledge with that kind of humility, it'll make you want to sing. And that's who we're learning about today. And that's, keep that in mind and don't take the lesson lightly. The lesson we're going to have today is going to be very teaching-oriented, much more so than we've had the past few lessons where they've been wide open. But here's the deal. Not only are we going to be learning something really awesome, the subject is law versus grace. And although we're going to learn a lot, here's the deal. This is the cornerstone for everything about Christ. Law versus grace. What he came to do and why he came to do it. So I'm not going to try to turn this into a big salvation message, but I cannot talk about law and grace without getting into the nitty-gritty fixings of all that Christ did for us. But this is actually, it's just an awesome lesson, and I'm glad that I had 2 or 3 weeks to put this together because it's deep. I could spend 3, 4, 5 weeks on this and only just touch it. So I am going to skim through and hopefully wake you up to some stuff that you'll study on your own. And if you need more info, come to me. But I was determined not to turn this into a 3-week expedition, okay? Now, one of the big questions, and I'm going to tell you what, there are so many churches divided over this, and there's so much talk and so much back and forth, and nobody really knows what to believe. And honestly, the problem is, nobody studies Scripture enough as a Christian to decipher what God really says, so they'll go any way the wind blows. And we get a lot of crazy arguments and a lot of crazy denominations and a lot of crazy splits and a lot of fun Facebook stuff based off of grace versus law. Do we live under law or do we live under grace? How many of you have seen groups of Christians that are confused about grace and law in these ways? Let me give you some ideas. I have a friend who believes in living every second of his life being devoted to being completely sinless, and he feels like that's a possibility. And he walks around working on nothing but being completely sinless day and night. Yet, he will not meet with a group of us in the lunchroom and have a Bible study because we use the wrong Bible version. He will hardly even talk to us. To me, that just, wow, really? And you're working on being sinless because you're so full of love? I have another friend, and you're never going to hear who these people are. Let me unwind this. I want us to see what's out there. And you know what? You don't argue with people. You love them. Okay? But you have to know what you're facing. I have another friend who invited me to speak at their church, but then told me, if I'm going to come, I got to shave that mess off my face and I better roll my sleeves down because my wrists are showing, or if I have any kind of facial hair, it's a sin and that he won't let me in the pulpit. Yet, I've heard him use derogatory terms towards African Americans and Japanese people in the plant repeatedly with much malice and anger. Do you know what's happening with these people? They're feeling a sense of righteousness through keeping the law. And yet there's no grace and love in their heart. I have another friend who will not eat anything outside the Levitical diet. And they go to great extremes to stick to this diet. Yet they live in pride and anger and unforgiveness every day of their life. And then you go to the other side of the grace versus law, and you have people that are just sloppy in their living, but they're okay with that because God's got it. I'm living in mercy and grace, right? He understands me. He's a forgiving God, and he'll just forgive me. He's a sloppy, sweet guy. And I've actually had people say that there are really no more rules today. There's no law today. There's no rules. It's just all mercy and grace. So anything you do in love is okay. And there are whole denominations, whole movements that believe this, in that Then they begin to say that having an adulterous affair is okay if it was really based on love, because God's all about love and there really aren't any laws today. Once you go down that track, you can justify anything. But there are groups that feel that way. And again, I'm not knocking anything. What you have to do is call an ace though and see what Scripture really says. Okay? You gotta know that you know why you believe what you believe. Now, you might look at those things and think, well, those are pretty radical. They're extreme. I don't have a problem understanding law. All right, let me give you an example. Let me ask you this one. Have any of you ever used this verse? And I've seen it pop up a lot on Facebook. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Have you seen a lot of people quote that, saying you shouldn't have homosexuality, right? Okay. I've seen a lot of Christians quote that to people and then turn right around and neglect verses from the same book and from the same law that say this. Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with one another. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. How many are wearing cotton and polyester? Or something like this, Leviticus 29, for everyone, oh, now I could kind of get along with this one, okay? For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Dun, dun, dun. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now, if any of you use Leviticus to quote why someone is doing something wrong, you better be ready to include these verses, right? So where is grace versus law? That's a law in the Bible that I see quoted many times by Christians. If you do that, you might be having some complications on what the Bible is really saying about grace and law. And we need to clarify it. And the unbelieving world knows those other two verses better than most of the people in this room. And if you misquote something about law versus grace and try to pin them to the wall, you're going to get slammed. Number one, what's it all about first? Love. You love people. If they don't know your Christ, if they don't know what you believe, if they don't know why you believe it, you love them first. Then you can introduce them. But you really need to know what Scripture says and why it says it before you throw out these righteous claims. Okay? I came to this message and I studied this, and the reason I'm bringing it to you is even my son brought up to me, many young people and older people alike have no idea of what to make of grace versus law. And they throw things out, I'm not using this as a bad word, in ignorance, just not knowing. And they do themselves a lot of harm. And you know, what you believe about grace versus law affects how you believe in God, affects how you view life, affects how you view other sinners, affects everything that you see every day of your life. So you need to know exactly what the Bible says about grace versus law. So that's what we're going to get into today. Let me ask you this. Do some of you constantly focus on and compare what you're doing right as to how good God feels about you as a Christian? Honestly, answer that question for yourself. I want you to raise your hand. And I know some of you like me, and I know there's some hands just itching to go up. Are there some people here who pretty much constantly focus on what you're doing wrong as to whether you deserve God's love this week? Or whether you need to spend a couple of days wiggling like a worm before God will talk to you again because you messed up. And you don't have a clear definition of grace versus law. You don't understand God's character and His personality very good. I sometimes fall into that category, I'll be honest. A lot of people in here, every thought is a challenge to be better. Or every thought is a condemnation of somebody else, because every thought for you as a Christian is what's going on physically. What you see people doing and not doing. And you quickly will judge them according to what they do or don't do, having no idea what's in their heart, having no idea what they've been through, having no idea how God sees them. But it's become the way you do things. That is a terrible misrepresentation of grace versus law. Many people here live as though we're living under law constantly. And you might not tell anybody else, but in your heart you do. And you might not even realize it yourself. You might have been living there so long and it's become your way that you just do it and don't think anything of it. So maybe you need to step back and take a good view of how God works. Now, it's not because Scripture is lacking in information. It's because out of selfishness or neglect, we fail to see what Scripture says. So I'm going to hopefully together with you guys explore some very basic but very big and very misrepresented questions about the law and about grace, and hopefully give us a much clearer picture of who God is and how we're supposed to view the rest of the world and ourselves. Here's the first thing. A lot of people question this, and the answer may surprise you. All right, if you're ready, give me a hand. Give me a woohoo! All right, here we go. First question is this. Is the law still in effect today, or was it done away with by the cross? How many people do you hear say, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace? And I understand what they're saying. And they're right to an extent. To an extent. This answer might shock you. Read this verse, Romans 3:23. We've all heard it a million times. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? So, question is, if the law has been done away with, how can the whole world be sentenced to death if we're not under a law that convicts them? Do you understand the question? You say we're not under a period of law, we're in a period of grace now. The law has been done away with. Well, if the law is done, then why has the entire world been convicted of sin and on their way to death unless God does something about it? It makes you think, hey, that doesn't make sense. If you and I were not redeemed by Christ right now, would we be sentenced to death? Easy question, class. Yes or no? According to what? The law. To put it, long story short, the law is still in effect today, or the world would be guiltless. And let me tell you something. And now, don't throw things at me or call me a heretic yet, because we're going to get to the bottom of this and you'll see what I'm saying. But what you've got to understand first is that the law is still in effect today. If it wasn't, we would all be happy, comfy, cozy and wouldn't be worried about getting salvation. And we wouldn't have verses like Romans 3:23 saying all have sinned and all are going to die and go to hell without Jesus. There would be no law to convict us. But now here's the other thing that'll really blow you away. Not only is the law still in effect today, even more than that, the law was in effect before it was officially given to Moses. The Levitical law, the Mosaic law. If you don't understand or believe that, then why did God punish Cain for killing Abel? Had the Mosaic law been given yet? No. Did God still consider it to be a law not to kill? Yes. Why did God, listen to me, now these are things I'm going to rattle your cage with a little bit, and then we're going to talk about them. Why did God consider the entire pre-flood world evil enough and to have broken enough of God's laws to be wiped out when the Mosaic law hadn't even been given yet? So before the law was given, there was law. And now that the period of grace is here, there is still law. Are you with me so far? So it's not like you really think in your happy, comfy, cozy world. And then to add to that, I'm going to add one more for you to think about, and then we're going to pull it all together. You ready? To add to that, the law is still the law, even where people have never heard of it. Some of you may have heard me say this before, long ago, but read this verse with me. Romans 2:14. Now, we're going to get into some deep stuff that I normally don't get this deep. But I want you to hang with me because what you're going to learn is going to be invaluable. Okay? Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, who are Gentiles? Non-Jews. Who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Now, here's the mystery of everything I just said pulled together. Okay? God has written a law of love and a law of right from wrong on the hearts and the conscience of every living human being on the planet. And that law from God on our conscience and in our heart was there long before the Mosaic Law was given. And it's still there now since the Mosaic Law has been done away with and we're living in the age of grace and mercy. God's law is written on our conscience and in our hearts. And all of us in any time, in any environment, have a fundamental knowledge of God's moral law. And so Scriptures say, every one of us is without excuse. Because He's going to judge us according to what we do know. Because He can see the heart. He knows what you do and don't know, and He will not hold you accountable for what you don't know. But He says, everyone has enough of My law and My heart and My character written inside them that they are not blameless. So, what is the Mosaic Law then? We're going to bring all that into play. We're going to see how it all fits together. I told you, this is going to go deep. But once you see all the pieces fit together, you're going to have an aha moment that's really important. Okay? Now, it's not that, bring it in, it's not that we're living in a time where the law's been done away with. It's that if we've trusted Christ, we're living in a time where the death of God Himself has taken the place of the penalty of that law. That's what makes you personally not under law. Not because the law is not here, but because the death of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God Himself, has been shed to take you away from the law. And that makes you immune. It makes you outside the law. It makes you untouchable by the law, whatever you want to call it. The law is there. You're just above the law, which is pretty awesome. God punched a pretty big ticket to give you the right to say that. And that's what we take for granted, and it's just blasphemy to God. Let me give you some verses on this. Romans 10:4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The culmination. He's the grand finale. He's the peak. He's the summit. He is the everything of the law. It's not that the law is gone. It's that He has completed it. I'll give you another one. Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 7:1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Is this New Testament? The age of grace? Yes. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Listen close. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law that does exist, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, not because the law has been taken away, it's still here, but because, listen, the prosecution's already been carried out. The execution's already been carried out. Everything the law finds you guilty for, you have already been punished through Jesus Christ. Not that it's not here. So, you know what you can say? That's what you can say. Not that the law is not there, but you can't touch this. I am outside the law. For those of you that are my age, you enjoy that. The law is there. But because of what Jesus Christ, God Almighty, did, you are untouchable by the law. But now here's the scary part. If you haven't accepted what the God of the universe has done for you, guess what you are very much touchable by? Guess what you must be prosecuted and executed by? The law. You're not living in this sweet time of grace. You are still living in a time where, you know why? Because God loves us and He's making a wonderful place for us. Let me give you this picture. I used to work as a deputy and I used to have to work in the jail. If I went to, and it was a maximum security, there was a lot of bad people there. Okay? Suppose I took my 8-year-old daughter, and she's sweet and beautiful and innocent, And I said, well, I don't have a babysitter today. I'm just going to run her on into the cell block with these 14 inmates, and I'll come back and get her after my 12-hour shift is over. How much love would that be? Exactly. But if God created a place for those that He loves, and He made us perfect, and He made us pure, why would He allow someone in with the heart of an inmate with His beautiful children? He has created a place for us. And if we accept Him and accept His righteousness, He will make us whole and perfect again. But He cannot let you in if you do not accept that, if you do not accept who He is, if you do not want the righteousness and holiness that He has. That's why He can't let you in. Not because He wants to send anybody to hell. He wants you in as bad as the rest of them, but because of His beloved children, He's not going to let an inmate in with the heart to destroy it all over again and cause all the pain and misery. That's why. So if you're living outside the grace and mercy of God, the law is there and it will prosecute you. Now, we are untouchable for one reason. Paul used the beautiful picture that, you know, in God's eyes, you're married no matter what until you die. And then you can marry another. Well, Jesus Christ says, you know what? You're living under this law. You broke this law. You are accountable to this law. And the law only loses its hold on you if you die. And I don't want that to happen because then it'll be too late. So guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to take that wrath. Because I want to do everything I can to give you a chance to be with me. So you die, and when you die, you're dead to the law. You've already been prosecuted. You've already been executed. The law can't touch you. Can't touch this because it's already touched you according to Christ. You're dead. I died for you. You need to take some real serious confidence in that. When I mess up, God might not like it, but it's okay. Because I'm already dead to the law. The law ain't touching me. I'm dead to the law because of Christ. That is awesome. Now, if the law was placed in our hearts and in our conscience, here's a really good question, and this question and the next one's going to pull together a lot for you. Excuse me. Why did God have to even give us a written law? Well, God, you'll judge us by our heart. You say we've got a conscience and a heart with your law, and that if we've never even heard of the law, you'll judge us according to what we do know. What'd you even give us a law for? It's a good question when you think of it that way. And there's some really awesome answers to it. I want you to listen close because I'm going to explain several things, and it's going to say a lot about how you interpret a lot of the Bible. A lot of people have had questions in the area that I'm getting ready to hit. Okay, ready? There's at least three functions for the law. And I know this is a hard teaching lesson. I know it's not what we're used to, but it's powerful and it's important. So stay with me and it'll come together. Three functions for the law, and the last one's massively important. But here they are. Number one, first, God gave the Israelites written law to mark and separate them from the rest of the world as His chosen people. In other words, this opened up with a motto, sua sponte. Does anybody know whose motto that is? Airborne Rangers. Don't look it up on your phones. This is the most Rico Suave group in the world. Don't go looking it up because you're going to find out what it means. Just hang with me. The Rangers, when they were created, they said, we want, wherever the Rangers go, whatever they do, we want you to look at a Ranger not knowing who they are, and we want them to stand out in such a way that you know there's something different about that soldier. They're elite. Not knowing who they are or why. And I read that just this week. Well, that's why God was going to use the Israelites to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And God got the smallest, most backwards group of people in the world to do it with. And He said, you know what? I'm going to give you a law. I'm going to give you some things to make you stand out, to mark you as My people, so the whole world will know there's something different about you, and I'm going to use you to save the world. So He gave the law so that they would be marked and they'd be separated, they'd be consecrated to God. And after giving much of the Levitical law, God clarifies it with this. Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to Me. It's talking about the whole nation of Israel. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be Mine. He had a plan. So the first thing the Mosaic Law did was to separate his people from all other nations. Got it? With me, say amen. Say woohoo! All right, y'all waking up. So, with that in mind, is a Levitical law for us specifically today? We quote it enough. We read about it enough. The Levitical law is not specifically for us today if you don't belong to the nation of chosen people God was setting apart. Right? Are you a Jew living in Israel to be set apart in Old Testament times? No. The Levitical law is not for you today unless you're still using animal sacrifices the way Christ came to come and do away with, because much of the Levitical law is ceremonial law of how to do a sacrifice. And if you're going to keep it, then you better go get some sheep and some lamb and some goat. And some. Has anybody in here ever sacrificed a goat? You're not keeping the law. Levitical law is not really for us unless you cannot understand that all these laws were used as an illustration and a shadow of the real miracle of Christ. Let me give you some examples of why. And this is what you got to understand. And again, we're going to pull it all together. But when you go quote Levitical law to people about how they need to do this and they need to do that to be right with God, and God's going to punish if you don't do this, you better understand what you're